Anyway, greetings from Brooklyn. We had a really wonderful program. We tried Wake the March on Friday night. I think 30, 35 people. Perfect questions, perfect answers. So that was really nice. And Madhav is here. She went to the kirtan yesterday also. Okay, reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 7, Text 4. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhakti yogena manasi samyak praniyate male apasyat purusham purnam mayam chitad apasyam. Thus he fixed his mind perfectly, engaging it by linking in the devotional service, bhakti yoga, without any tinge of materialism. And thus he saw the absolute personality of Godhead along with his internal energy, which was under full control. Purport. Perfect vision of the absolute truth is possible only by the linking process of devotional service. This is also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. One can perfectly realize the absolute truth personality of Godhead only by the process of devotional service. And one can enter into the kingdom of God by such perfect knowledge. Imperfect realization of the absolute by the partial approach of the impersonal Brahman, a localized Paramatma, does not permit anyone to enter into the kingdom of God. Sri Narada advised Srila Vyasadeva to become absorbed in transcendental meditation on the personality of God and his activities. Srila Vyasadeva did not take notice of the effulgence of Brahman because that is not an absolute vision. The absolute vision is the personality of Godhead, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 7.9. Vasudeva Savamiti. In the Upanishads also, it confirms that Vasudeva, the personality of Godhead, is covered by the glowing, golden glowing Hiranyamayana Patrena veil of impersonal Brahman. When that curtain is removed by the mercy of the Lord, the real face of the Absolute is seen. The Absolute is mentioned here as Purusha or person. The absolute personality of Godhead is mentioned in so many Vedic literatures and in the Bhagavad Gita. The Purusha is confirmed as the eternal and original person. The absolute personality of God is the perfect person. The supreme person has manifold energies, out of which the internal, external, and marginal energies are specifically important. The energy mentioned here is the external energy, as will be clear from the statements of her activities. The internal energy is there along with the absolute person as the moonlight is there with the moon. The external energy is compared to darkness because it keeps the living entities in the darkness of ignorance. The word apasrayam, suggests that the energy of the Lord is under full control. The internal potency or superior energy is also called Maya, but it is the spiritual Maya or energy exhibited in the absolute realm. One is under the shelter of this internal potency, the darkness of material ignorance is at once dissipated. And even those who are Atmaram or fixed in trance take shelter of this Maya or internal energy. Devotional service or bhakti yoga is the function of the internal energy. Thus, there is no place for the inferior energy or material energy, just as there is no place for darkness and the effulgence of spiritual light. Such internal energy is superior to the spiritual bliss attainable in the conception of impersonal Brahman. It is stated in the Bhagavad Gita that the impersonal Brahman effulgence is also an emanation from the absolute personality of God at Sri Krishna. The Parama Purush cannot be anyone except Sri Krishna himself, as was explained in the later shlokas. I think I need like a cough drop. I think I have them in that bag. So we'll just put this in context as I usually do. Vyasadev basically got mildly chastised by his guru, Narada. You have not sufficiently glorified Krishna. And when one is spiritually advanced, truth becomes of paramount importance to them. And they're very receptive to that. And that's the spiritual path. I mean, people say, how do you find guru? You have to go in your heart, and there has to be a desire to want it. And what is wanting guru? It's wanting to live by the truth and accept that there is an authority of not just someone who's in charge and tells you what to do, but someone who tells you what you want to do, which is live by the truth. So someone who's very sincere, that becomes so paramount importance to them. And that's what a person of integrity is. Integral means to make one with. So we make your life one with what you believe is true. That's integrity. And higher than that is to make your life not only one with what you believe is true, but what is actually true. When you make it in line with Shastra. So Bhakti, you know, that great example is Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, when he was young, he saw a mango and he ate it. That's what children do. He took a mango. He was less than, I think he was 5 years old. He took a mango and he ate it. And his father came in, and that was supposed to be offered to the deity. So his father corrected him. His father corrected him. And he just felt, I'm an offender. And he was so sincere on wanting to live with truth and so in shock that he violated it in relationship to God, that he never took a mango again for the rest of his life. So when Vyasadeva heard that, this is your problem. You have tried to communicate the Vedas, but you didn't do it in an effective way. And therefore, that's the cause of your suffering. I mentioned this many times. In Ayurveda, it gives a great definition of disease, a crime against nature. So when you go against nature, then the symptom is suffering. The symptom is pain. It means something is wrong. The problem is not the pain, it's what's wrong is the problem. The pain is just helping you to actually correct that. So he said, okay, I've done something wrong. So Vyasadeva was definitely searching. And I don't want to reiterate old points, but it's just so relevant that You go in your heart to find out what's wrong and to actually seek the answer. So he wanted truth. He says he was suffering. What did I do wrong? And it was pretty difficult to figure out because of the amount of work he's done. Mahabharata, Vedanta Sutra, four Vedas, divide them up. It was discipline. But see how merciful Krishna is. Even at that platform, even at that platform to push one towards perfection, he causes some disturbance. I'm just thinking in my mind, maybe this could be connected with an article about the problem of evil. The difficulties, how they're pushing us towards perfection. Right? I give you the example, hot and cold shower. You got your hands on both, You don't stop until you get it just right. So the world is like that. You want to get it right. It doesn't feel good. Anyways, Guru came and told him. And just like Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati took that so seriously, he took that so seriously that as soon as Narada Muni went, immediately he went to take bath, immediately went to his ashram. Narada flew into the ashram. Narada flew out of the ashram, gave him his instruction, and immediately, you haven't sufficiently glorified Krishna. And of course, Vyasadeva was referred to as Badarayana. Ayana means ashram, and ashram comes from two words. Shrama means to meditate, ah means complete meditate. So an ashram is a place that's meant for meditation. One of the questions that was asked to Jayadvaita Maharaj on Friday was, the different ashrams, do they have different benefits, different challenges? Yes, they all have different challenges and different benefits, but they all have the same purpose. And the purpose is complete meditation on Krishna. That's why we do anything, because it facilitates that. It's not that a brahmachari gets married to decrease his devotional service. He gets married because it's a better situation for his devotional service. Not that he's peacefully happy in the brahmachari ashram, and then he gets married to increase his devotional service. He's disturbed in the brahmachari ashram. So he gets married to increase his devotional service. He has a long-range vision of what is best for him. So ashram, a place to meditate. A place for that dedication. So he's in his ashram, and there's also a nice image of what his ashram was. There are no buildings. The ashram is the forest. Badari means these particular trees, these particular berry trees. So there's no comp. It was all, and the image of that ashram was, is that there was always the Bhagavatam going on. And in the, it gets hot, it gets cold, whatever the weather is, it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. It's like school's out for the summer, it's too hot. There's no school out for the summer, it's too hot. It's Nityam Bhagavata Seva. It's always. It's always. So now, what does he do? He begins his process of meditation. He immediately bathes, and then bhakti yogena manasi, he engages his mind in devotional service. So it doesn't necessarily mean that a kusari's figure out, well, what does that mean? That he engaged his mind in devotional service perfectly without any other distraction. So what does that mean? Well, the first thing it says is amale. Mala means dirt. I think also in Spanish it means sick. Mal. Oh, this is so many languages I know. It's just amazing. Bad. It means bad. Okay. Mal means bad. I got close. So, but it doesn't mean that he had so many material desires before. It means he had so many other activities before. Managing the ashram, there was so many students coming, he was teaching. Now, appropriately, for this particular service, he basically, it's by himself, it's meditation. But what does it mean, that meditation in bhakti yoga? It doesn't mean just that he sat in meditation, or it doesn't have to mean that. You know, he could have been worshiping a deity or praying, you know, praying to the acharyas for the ability and the mercy to do that. He could have been studying shastra and praying very deeply, praying to each word. You know, he could have been looking at the Vedas, you know, and trying to understand it. There's so many things that goes into that meditation. And obviously chanting the names of God. Chanting the names of God. Savasya Chaham Hidi Sani Vishto Matasmatir Ganam Apoanam Cha. Because it's something that he could not ascend to. It's something that has to be revealed. It's not that you necessarily logically come to Krishna's pastimes. You may, as I have argued, that it's a reasonable conception of the absolute truth. But to actually understand it very deeply, it has to be realized. In the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, I recently got a question from someone. You know, it seems to be a different pastime because, you know, the Bhagavatam, you don't hear about the mother coming at the end and then speaking the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Someone asked, did Sanatana Goswami make this up? You know, the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, did he make up this story? But no, it says in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, it came by samadhi. It came by meditation. And the Supreme Lord's pastimes, they're not limited. Even a particular pastime we have heard doesn't mean that it has to be eternally manifest exactly in the same way. So it's not just fiction. The same method that Sanatana Goswami used to write the Brihat Bhagavatamrita. He said, I engaged myself in meditation and these things came. So that's basically what happens. That's the advanced stage of bhakti. The Supreme Lord's pastimes manifest in one's heart. It's called sadhana kram. There's the name, form, quality, and pastime. So you can see, maybe he just sat down and began to chant the Lord's names. And then as you're chanting the Lord's names, the Lord's form actually appears in one's heart. And then the Lord's qualities appear. Maybe you become overwhelmed with God's compassion. And then the pastimes appear. And within the pastimes, a perfect soul is also in that pastime. So he perhaps sees his swarup, his eternal identity. So it's by the meditation, the samadhi. So this is describing how the Bhagavatam was manifest. Previously, okay, he had this service, and he took the Vedas and he edited the Vedas, and then he did this, and then he did this, and he did this. But yasya deve para bhaktir tata deve tata guru. One who has implicit faith in the Supreme Lord and the spiritual master, the imports of the Vedas are mentioned. Because the imports of the Vedas has to do with surrender, giving up the false ego and surrendering. So you can't, too, you can't see something you don't have a frame of reference to understand. And you can't see, yeah, you can't see, it's hard to see something that you don't have. Okay. See something that you don't have. Anyway, someone's at the door, so I'll just wait till they come. That's the way I am. So I can see. Okay. All right. In other words, to see something, you have to see it from the proper perspective, and you have to have a realization of it. Let's say a young little girl at 5 years old, you give them a romance novel. They're reading the book, everything's described, but there's no experience, internal experience of it, so they can't see it. So it's the same thing like Shastra, it's not just reading it, it's having some kind of preliminary experience to understand it. And the preliminary experience to understand it is surrender. So unless you are attempting to give up the false ego by surrendering to Guru and Krishna, you won't actually be able to perceive that within the Vedas. There's some preliminary qualification. Therefore, one who has implicit faith in the spiritual master, Supreme Lord, the imports are revealed, because without that perspective, you miss it. There's a famous story of this Dayananda Saraswati. He was a great scholar in India. And it's said that he actually had memorized 6,000 shastras. He knew 6,000 books. But he wasn't a devotee. And therefore, one time he was seeing in a temple a Shivalinga, and he saw that a rat came and passed through, and then he kind of rejected the Vedas, deity worship. He rejected deity worship. He read so many books, but he didn't understand it. So it's something more, as Prabhupada said, I repeat this many times, it's not just an intellectual process. But Prabhupada said it's not like a guru puts a hand in his electric shock. It's by serving God through the intellect, the meanings of the Vedas, the meanings of the scriptures become revealed. So we have this image that he's chanting and praying deeply. He comes to a level of samyak pranayate male. This is samadhi. Upon the mind, perfectly pranayate, engaged and fixed upon God. Perfectly, completely. That's what samadhi means. Samadhi means is when the meditation is fixed without any other conception or thought in the consciousness. So he did that. And I have to say, when I see this pranayate, samyak pranayate male, you think of the Yoga Sutras when they give different recommended processes of meditation. I was at the Harinam yesterday, and my niece, who stayed in Vrindavan for about a couple of weeks, she came with her fiance and the fiance's father. I'll tell the story now. I can't help it. So there's a very empowered book distributor there. A very empowered book distributor. So I'm talking to this person who's the father-in-law, let's say the father-in-law of my niece. And I told the book distributor, okay, just wait. I'm talking, you know. Go like that. And the guy's a very fine person, and he's practiced transcendental meditation for like 40 years or something. So he was kind of a spiritual person of sorts, you know, and he was telling me what his meditation was, and I was showing him what our meditation was. You know, chanting and kirtan and why that's absorbing. He said, but isn't it you're supposed to still the mind? You know, there's different things. I'm explaining to him this process. And then I said, you know, I said, I've actually studied the Yoga Sutras and, you know, all meditate. The Yoga Sutras, what did Patanjali do? He went to the Vedas and took all the aspects that dealt with yoga and compiled them in sutras in one place. And basically, yoga means meditation. So that's the authority, basically, in the modern age, in one sense, of meditation is the Yoga Sutras. But what does he say? Ishvara Pranidhanva. Or you can surrender to God. So it's pr the same word, I'm almost sure, pranayate, same word, pranayate. You give yourself, here it says, engage and fix the mind upon, you know, engaged. It means surrender, actually, devotional surrender. So it's his concentration over a period of time without interruption and in the right mood. And he's completely fixed in this way. Okay. So then the book distributor comes over. And he's one of these empowered persons that know it with his Saptarishis, his seven books. And I said, he said, he didn't come with the books. He came over with the cookies. And the person said, you know, I don't take chocolate. And the book distributor said, you don't take chocolate, right? I also don't take chocolate. Then he looks around, he said, he doesn't take chocolate. And then I kind of went for a second, and there he was with his seven Saptarishi books. But, you know, I'd have to say, in terms of the bhakti meditation with Madhava and the drum and the kirtan, I didn't really have to do much preaching about the efficacy. Of that type of meditation. I was explaining to him also that, you know, there's two ways you can focus on an object. One is by your will, your determination, your intellectual understanding, and one is by your attachment. And bhakti is ultimately by that connection, that attachment. And that's a more powerful absorption. So anyway, bhakti yogena manasi, samyak pranayate male. Apashyat complete without any distractions. This is the way meditation works, undistracted. And then realization comes. And that's basically how Bach, people say, well, about taste in chanting. Taste comes from the connection. But, you know, even when they describe samadhi, you never can enter samadhi first. Dharana, dhyan, samadhi, it's like starting a car, it kind of revs up. So in the same sense, in our meditation, it has to be concentrated without interruption over a period of time and in the right mood. then you get realization. Then you actually not only understand you should be doing this, but you actually see something and you actually feel something. And that's our taste. So this is actually the template actually for bhakti yoga. You engage your mind completely in the right mood without any distraction. This is our practice. This is how he achieved perfection. And then what happens from that, a pashyat, he saw. This is our process. Then you see. Then you have realization. And you see purusham purnam. And what did he see? He saw God. That's what happens in a samadhi. In a bhakti samadhi, with that intention, what happens is you see God. And how do you see God? Because Krishna is responsive and he reciprocates with you. When you focus your attention, he reciprocates with you. So if you're not going to offer your consciousness to God, if you're not going to put your heart into it and you're not going to focus, you're not going to see God. He'll reciprocate with you. And what is reciprocation of God? He reveals himself. He gives himself to you. So he saw. And what did he see? Apasyat purusham maya chittad apasrayam. He saw that God's energy was under his control. And what Prabhupada says in the purport is this defeats the impersonal conception. Because the impersonal conception is that the illusory energy is above our conception of God, because the conception of God is an illusion. That's what Mayavadi philosophy means. It is material. That's why it's called Mayavadi. It's the school that everything is Maya. Everything is illusion. Of course, one way to defeat that type of conception is illusion requires a subject. Already there's not one, because something has to be under illusion. Illusion requires a subject. So if you say, so what is that subject that's under illusion? And this is where they have a real hard time answering. They'll say the living entity. The living entity is under illusion. But that's not a subject in your philosophy. That's another illusion. The living entity is also an illusion. So then, what's the only thing you could say? Is if everything is Brahman and you're not seeing Brahman, then Brahman is the subject of illusion. But if Brahman is a subject of illusion, then Brahman or God is not God. Because there's something above God, which is that illusion. So they have two problems. They have no subject for illusion. And if they do have a subject for illusion, then that subject is not God. So it kind of is weak in that particular way. But here, what happens is he sees something else. Maya chitata pasyam, rather than seeing that God is subject to illusion, he sees that illusion is under God. That's our philosophy. You say, maya chitata pasyam, under control, Maya, it's God's energy. It never affects God. The subject of illusion are the living entities, which are real. And it's not subject to God. It's not controlling God. Rather, God is controlling that. And then here in the purport's a very interesting point that's made. That the internal energy is there along with the absolute person, as the moonlight is there with the moon. So what happens is, in this profound vision, based on what? One, surrender to his guru and faith in his guru. His guru said, this is what you didn't do, and this is what you have to do. He got the mission. You have to somehow glorify God, because if you want to purify people, there's nothing more powerful than if the Lord's pastimes enter their heart and give them light. There's nothing more powerful than that. So that's what you have to give people. You have to give them Krishna's pastimes. And somehow in the Kali Yuga, this is the interesting thing. In the Kali Yuga, there is a facility for humility that will allow people to accept that there's an absolute truth above them. In the Bhakti Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami says about kirtan, devotion in the form of kirtan is unlimitedly merciful for those who are devoid of false prestige. And Kali Yuga is a facility to crush people's false prestige. So it enables people. And also, you know, in the Satya Yuga, why wasn't chanting the holy name, the Yuga Dharma and the Satya Yuga? Why wasn't it in the Treta Yuga? Why wasn't it in other yugas? It wasn't in the Satya Yuga, because in the Satya Yuga, people were so qualified that you have conceptions of spiritual life that require challenge. You know, some people want a challenge. It's like, you know, spiritual triathlonist. I think I made up another word. So they just, and I've seen this, that a lot of times that people are very advanced in renunciation or knowledge, chanting and hearing just doesn't look spiritual to them. It looks sentimental, kirtan, emotional. They don't become inclined. So in the Satya Yuga, when people had these powers of meditation, it was a psychology that didn't attract them to an emotive, simple process. But I guess maybe what Vyasadeva is saying, and what Narada Muni is saying, I'm speculating on this, but we can consider it. Maybe what he was telling them is, in this particular age, people will be inclined to something that's simple and emotive. And not only will they be inclined, but any other process is not even possible for them. Anything that takes arjya and discipline on the standard of what's mentioned in the Vedas, in terms of the sacrifices, in terms of the Upanishadic cultivation of knowledge and all these things, forget it. Forget even the indirect vanashram, brahminical, you know. In other words, the step-by-step, conservative, move along at your own pace, you know, give him the full thing. Give him the full thing. Give him Krishna's pastimes. Give him this simple process. And perhaps in the Kali Yuga, because people will not be devoid of false prestige, they'll have the humility to accept that there is someone occupying that post you want. He's called Krishna. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Take to that process. Where previously, I mean, impersonalism, it gives people a spiritual out. I can transcend this world, which is full of suffering, but I don't have to surrender to a person. And that's the, you know, this is the whole material consciousness. The whole material consciousness is this superiority. I mean, why do these people try to become, they have billionaires, they try to become big political leaders? Why? Because that's the material path. The material, and we're stuck in it also. Of course, our competition, generally, it's not with inferiors, because we already think we're better than them. So envy generally doesn't manifest, maybe disdain, but not envy just generally manifests to people who are below. And people who are high, we just want their blessings. So competition generally manifests among equals. We can see that. Our competitors. So, but creating our own world, we want to be the top. We want to be the most respected. We want the best position. And even if you're number two, you want to be number one. This is the whole consciousness. Envy is so deep, difficult in the heart. So he tells him he can give these. And so he's, the process is there. He surrenders to his guru. And he takes it so seriously. Trust no future, however pleasant. And he immediately gets into it. And completely. And he realizes for this type of meditation, Amale, no distractions. And then he realizes. Now, the next verse, he kind of describes what this Maya is. Because he saw that Maya is under God's control. And he's interested in this subject because the whole purpose why he's undergoing this is because he sees people are suffering for a particular reason. And why are they suffering? They're suffering due to illusion. They're not suffering due to reality. You're suffering due to illusion or ignorance. And therefore, the solution is for suffering is knowledge, which is why the great acharyas, they give books. That's why people write books. Books are knowledge. People are suffering because they're in ignorance. It's a whole platform. The whole platform is, you want the moon, your mother gives you the pot of water because you can't get the moon. So she can only satisfy your desire in the illusion that you have the moon. Then you hold the pot, you think you got the moon, but because you're a little child, the pot becomes, and it ripples, and then you become worried and you have a problem. The moon is moving, the moon is shaking. But the moon is not shaking. That's not your problem. Your problem is you misidentified the moon with this water. There's no problem in the moon. So there's no problem in reality. The problem is illusion. So it's whole problem. He said, and now what he actually saw, this is God's energy. And because ultimately, because it's God's energy, The only way it can be removed is by God. If the energy is under God's control and you want the illusory energy to subside in your life, then you have to figure out the way to get God to stop that, because you don't have control over that energy. That energy has control over you. So how do you get that energy to stop? It mentions in the Bhagavad Gita, Daivi Esha Gunamayi Mama Maya Daratya. It's very difficult to overcome. Daivi Esha, but it's divine. But it's difficult to undercome. Daivi Esha Gunamayi Mama Maya Daratya. Mam eva ye papadyante, same word, papadyante, mayamta. But if you surrender, you'll be free from that energy. So what that means is a very interesting thing. The reason that energy is there is because you're not surrendered to God. Or you don't want to be surrendered to God. Because surrendered to God means you are a servant of God. So when you don't want to be a servant of God, when you don't want to be what you are, that desire can only be fulfilled in illusion. What's happening is we have a desire. I don't want to be a devotee. I don't want to be the servant of God. God fulfills that desire in the illusion that we're not a servant of God. And how does he do that? How does God do that? By his energy, he allures us and reflects our consciousness to identify with the material body, which allows us to have that sense of separateness from God so we can enjoy. That's what Maya or the illusory energy is. Prabhupada said the illusory energy means sense gratification. When you want to enjoy, you can't have that sense of superiority, control, and enjoyment in reality. Because if you actually see reality, what will you see? You will see God. Reality does not allow you to have ego. If you want that sense, I am the enjoyer, I'm the controller, you have to be put in illusion to have that, because if you are enlightened, you will see God. And if you see God, what does that mean? You will feel insignificant. So the whole illusory energy is following our desire to be independent from God. And therefore, God is facilitating our desire. If you don't have that desire, there's no need for God to give you that energy. So if you change your consciousness fully, I'm a surrendered soul. I'm a servant of Guru and Krishna. If that's your identity, then that God removes that energy. So that's going to be explained here. The next verse will say, due to the external energy, this Maya, the living entity, although transcendental to the modes of nature, has nothing to do with them, thinks of himself as a material product and thus undergoes the reactions of material misery. He's suffering due to a misconception. And therefore, now you can see these verses that are coming are going to be the basis of the Bhagavatam, why he's writing the Bhagavatam. Because this is the problem. So what's the best way to get out of this problem? This conception that you're matter. Why is the conception you're matter? Because you want to have something you can't have. You can have it in an illusion. What's that? I'm independent. I'm separate. I'm the enjoyer and controller. So what's the best way to get out of that? To attract people to what they are. And what are we? We're servants of Krishna. So Narada told Vyas, the best way is get out the pastimes and glories of Krishna. Attract people. Because if you attract people to God, you attract people to what they are, a servant of God. And if you can develop that desire in their hearts that I want to serve Krishna. I want to serve Krishna. Krishna is so beautiful. His pastimes, they're so delightful and wonderful. If that can create in someone's heart a desire to be a devotee, then God has no necessity. It's interesting. God's energy is following our desire. I want to be the enjoyer and control. Okay, now you have this conception that you're the body. Change that conception to be the enjoyer and controller. And there'll be no connection between that. You'll be situated in the eternal self. As mentioned in the Yoga Sutras, what is the fundamental problem is ignorance. And ignorance means what? When the pure, eternal, blissful soul thinks it's the temporary, suffering, impure body. It's just a conception. And the conception is based on our desire. We think that way because we want to think that way. And even though it's so misdirected and therefore it's causing so much suffering, and God is just facilitating our illusion. So give the pastimes of Krishna. And attract us. And this is actually, you know, when he told Vyas, you haven't sufficiently glorified Krishna, and that's your problem. That is our problem. And we can see how we struggle with it. We don't sufficiently glorify Krishna. It's really simple. If we do it, all our problems are gone. It's hard to believe it, but this is it. All our problems are gone. The solution to all our problems are right on our shelf. And we never open it. It's right on our shelf. It's true. It's true. Because it'll remove the illusion. I don't know. New York puts a little passion in me, so a little hell, brimstone, and fire for the morning is okay. Okay, anybody like to say hello?
It's only greetings today, no question time.
Okay, one question, Gail.
Oh, one question.
I'm going to say something. I invited you to Jayadvaita Maharaj's program, and you had no questions. You had absolutely no questions. I'm going to talk to you about that later in the week.
I got it.
But still. Okay, so therefore you're being punished today. You only get one question.
Okay. Let's see, which one? I don't know, Maharaj. Okay, I'll have to ask.
You can call me next
coin.
Week. Look, Gail.
Gail,
okay. Listen. On Monday, you can call me with the rest of your questions. Just one right now.
Okay, I'll say, you know, I've always found it very strange that Krishna is in control of his.
Okay, yes, Krishna's in control of his energy. Okay, people are watching it. And
yet, That verse that you quoted from the Gita, which says, you know, it is very difficult to overcome it, as if to say, we could, but it's just going to be really hard. But it's actually impossible, not just difficult, isn't it?
No, it's impossible to overcome Krishna's illusory potency by yourself, because it's under God's control. And that energy is following your desire to not be a devotee. So unless you surrender, then you'll be subjected to that energy. Because if you don't surrender, it means you want that energy. And God is Nityo Nityanam, Chaitanas Chaitananam, Ekau Bhunam. It is many supreme eternals. There's one supreme eternal, there's many that serve him. There's one living force, there's many that serve him. Ekau Bhunam Yo Bhadada. But the one serves the many. So God's serving us. He's serving our desire. So unless you change the desire. Gail, that's enough.
No, my question.
Gail,
no,
I can't do more.
That was not my question.
Okay, what was your question?
I asked why he used the word difficult instead of impossible.
Why Krishna used that it's very difficult to overcome instead of impossible?
Yeah, because difficult implies that it is possible, it's just that it's hard.
Okay. I'll look at the verse. I'll look at the verse, what it means. A question is why it says in the Gita that it's very difficult to overcome unless impossible. All I'm saying is it's translated as very difficult to overcome, but it's actually impossible to overcome. I'll find out why it was edited in that way. Okay, anybody else like to say hello and then we'll go?
There you go, Maharaj. Shikanya Priya, thanks for a wonderful class.
Okay, good. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. Hi, Lee.
Okay, Lee. We have such a nice group. Lee, Chaitanya Priya. Who else?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Oh, this is Janine. Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Janine, okay. Hare Krishna.
Hey, Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Brahmatirtha.
Hey, Brahmatirtha. Thank you. Hare Bol.
Thank you.
Good. Hare Bol. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Tota Gopinath here.
Okay. Tota Gopinath, who else?
Hi, Krishna Gumaraj, this is Kishori Radha in Priya.
Kishori Radha in Priya. Priya, you're going to cook lunch. I know that. I'm planning the dates now. You'll get some dates. Okay. Good. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Hare Krishna.
Sri Gandharvaka, I got your letter. I just didn't have time to respond. I'll do it this week because I've been traveling in New York. Okay.
Right,
anybody else?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Bajrade.
Bajrade, Hare Bol. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, we'll end for today because I have to go anyway. Hare Krishna.